This is lesson SOM 28. The series we're on is called The Great Quest, and this particular lesson in our series is called Four Steps to Divine Health.
Up to now, we spent 5 weeks in this series really talking about walking in love and what it means to walk in love and how important it is. Remember, love is the only commandment that really that the Lord Jesus left with us. He says, "This is my commandment," John said, "that you love one another." And Jesus said, "I give you a new commandment, that you love each other as I have loved you." And how did he love us? He gave himself for us. He put us first, didn't he? And so he's teaching us to start to learn to put the other person first and to walk in love. In the last several weeks, we've talked about 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8 in the Amplified Bible, and taken them verse by verse and learned a little bit about what it means to walk in love. Well, the whole point of this whole thing is to fulfill the commandment that Jesus left us, but tonight I'd like to cover one of the benefits of walking in love, because there are benefits to it. You know, when we obey the Lord and the Word of God, good things happen. And so Joshua 1:8, for example, says, "If you'll meditate in my word day and night, and observe to do all that's written therein, and turn not from it to the right or to the left, but observe to do all that's there, you'll prosper. I promise that you'll prosper and deal wisely in the affairs of life." And so really, that's all it takes to be a success in life, really, is to know how to prosper and deal wisely in the things that come up. And he said if we'll spend time in his word, meditate in his word, that's what would happen. And so tonight what I'd like to do, and I feel led to do, is to talk about one particular benefit of walking in love. Now, the people that were in the class previous to this, we talked about the Heavenly Bank account. And in that class I presented kind of what I call the prosperity chain. And there were five links in that chain. And I made the analogy that a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. And if you want to prosper financially, you had to have certain things going for you, you know, and one of them was giving, and another thing, there were some other things. One of them was walking in love, okay? And that's absolutely necessary. But there's another benefit, a big benefit to walking in love, and that is divine health. Now, there's two things. There's the divine health, and there's divine healing. And the difference is pretty obvious, isn't it? Divine health is the very best. That means you just walk in divine health. You don't need healing because you're healthy all the time. Then divine healing is next to God's best. That means when you do get sick, you can get your healing. And so that's very important too. But tonight what I'd like to do is talk about how to walk in divine health and what that means. Now, in your book, you probably noticed if you read it close, there's a lot in there about the connection between walking in love and sickness, okay? That's not to say, now, don't get me wrong, that every time somebody gets sick, they're in sin or something. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying a large percentage of the time in my own life, I found out when I've got sick, there was somewhere I'd missed it, okay? Now, we'll talk about tonight the four steps to divine health that I believe the Lord showed me and helped me to prepare this week. But before I do that, I'd like to just read a few things that our textbook said, that we've all been reading, just to kind of nail this down a little bit, because I don't a lot of times read out of other books that aren't the Word of God. But since this guy that wrote this book, Kenneth Hagin, quotes the Word extensively in here, I don't feel bad about reading a couple passages. So I'm just going to read a couple just before we start here. I'm going to read on page 152, and he says this, in all these years, he's talking about 60 years of ministry, he says, "I've never been sick unless I've missed it somewhere." He said, "Either in the love walk or in obedience to God. Every step out of love is sin. Every single time I missed it, I repented just as fast as I could and got back into love and obedience." Now that, you know, when I read that, that kind of stopped me up short. I thought, here's a man that's devoted, you know, he's in the ministry over 60 years. He's widely known as a faith teacher, and he's saying in all these years, he personally has never been sick unless he missed it somewhere. And this love walk is an area that we've really got to watch it. Now, I'm not saying every time you're sick, I'm not bringing any condemnation, but I'm just going to say, this guy who's a Word of God man says that he's never, can't remember a time he's ever been sick where he couldn't look back and see something that he'd done wrong or some place he'd missed it. So, when I read these things in here, I got to thinking and was reading the Bible, I thought, you know, that's good to know in a way, because what happens is, so many times, sickness symptoms will come on us, we'll just say, well, the flu's going around, and just let it kind of go through our system and get through it, and pay the time, you know, or 3 or 4 days, and get through it. And then we think, well, we probably won't have it for a while because I've had it once. But there's something about the Word of God that challenges me, and I think you too if you've read this book, and that is, I want to know when I get sick, what happened? Where did I miss it if I missed it? Because, you know, if Jesus purchased something for me, and it says, by Jesus' stripes I was healed, and then all of a sudden my body says you're not, I want to find out, okay, what's going on here? Okay, so let's look at some of the scriptures that showed us, first of all, the four steps of divine health that I have here are, first, know that it's yours. Secondly, it's called discern, and there's two parts of that, the broken body of Jesus and the corporate body, and we'll talk about that. Three is act, and four is walk, and walk in love. So there's four things that if we'll do these four things, you know, and first thing is know, we can walk in divine health. That's what the Word of God says, and let's talk about it tonight a little bit, okay? So first turn to 1 Peter 2:24, and let's read what the Word of God has to say about healing and health. 1 Peter 2:24 says this, speaking about Jesus. It says, in His own body He bore our sins, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness. Now listen to this. By whose stripes ye were healed. Okay, and the reference in your margin on that, by whose stripes ye were healed, will be Isaiah 53:5. And that was a prophecy through the prophet Isaiah, and in that book it says, by whose stripes you are healed. In other words, the prophet of God was calling those things which be not as though they were. God was doing that through him, speaking of a future time at which something would happen, by someone's stripes, we would be healed. And then it changes to past tense in 1 Peter 2:24. All right? And so somewhere in between, we got healed. And that was when Jesus took those stripes, right? By Jesus' stripes, we were healed. So there was two parts to our salvation. One part was the shedding of blood for our sin. The other part was the broken body of Jesus that was whipped with those stripes for our healing. And that's just as much ours as the salvation from sin is. Okay, for 1 Peter 2:24 says, by Jesus' stripes we were healed. Now Matthew 8:17 says this, and this is just nailing it down, Himself, the Lord Jesus, took our infirmities and bare our sickness. So there it is again. See, I can't say this as well as the Word of God can say it. So here again, it says, Himself, the Lord Jesus, took our infirmities, so we wouldn't have to. All right? And bear our sicknesses. You see that? Matthew 8:17. Again, healing is in the atonement. Now, Galatians 3:13, if you want to turn there real quick, says that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Okay? 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is anyone who hangeth on a tree. Okay? All right, if you go back and find out what was in that curse that we were redeemed from, you'll find out in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 15 through 60 some, that talks about all kinds of diseases and things like that in there that were in the curse. Now some people say, well, I don't want to hear about curses. Well, yes you do if you've been redeemed from them. You want to know what you've been redeemed from, right? Yes. So that you can act on that. And then when he gets all done listing all these diseases, which we're not going to look all up tonight because we don't have time, at verse 61 he says a very wonderful thing. He says that Christ has redeemed the curse of the law, and in that curse was every sickness and every disease, even those not written in here. Okay? So that covers everything, doesn't it? So from that we can see that divine health has already been provided for us. It's ours. We can go through life without getting sick. Now I'm not putting condemnation on you when symptoms come. We'll talk about that a little bit. But it's nice to know what's available. This is something that Jesus purchased for us, just like he purchased redemption from sin. It's just as valid, just as true, except we've heard a lot more about the redemption from sin, haven't we? About the shed blood and the sin and all that. Well, what do we do when we sin? We ask forgiveness. We confess our sins, don't we? Well, what do you do when you get sick? See, you go to ask forgiveness because why? In the Word of God, it says, if I confess my sin, He's faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Right? So the same thing, when you get sick, you need to go back to that same Savior and claim the healing that He's already purchased for you. Now, we'll talk about that a little bit more. But okay, so healing has been provided. We all know this, but I'm bringing this out because the Word of God has power in it, and you need to hear what the Bible has to say about this. Now, if healing has already been provided, where does sickness come from? Well, who causes sickness? Now, turn to Acts chapter 10, verse 38. This is a dynamite scripture, Acts 10:38, because it has so much in it that sets so many things clear that we may have always wondered about. And I don't know how sometimes the denominational church can bypass this verse, because it tells you everything you really need to know about healing right here. And it says this. Now, this is wonderful. It says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by who?
The devil.
So there's three really neat things here. First of all, it says that healing is good, right? He went about doing good and healing, right? So healing is good. And it tells you that that sickness comes from the devil, healing all that were oppressed by the devil. All right? So there's healing for everyone there. It's all in the Bible. It's all in the atonement. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy Ghost, and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil. So healing is good, and it comes from the devil. So, you know, get our mind straight on that. All sickness comes from the devil. All right? God created a perfect environment for humanity, and then Satan entered the scene. Adam turned it over to him, and we've been fighting to get it back ever since. Now, Jesus did the ultimate battle for it, but all these things are free, but they're not automatic. See, all these things have been purchased for us, but we have to do something. We have to appropriate these things. All right, so Acts 10:38 tells us that healing is good, and it tells us that the oppression of sickness comes from the devil. Now, turn to Luke chapter 13. We'll just nail that down a little bit. 13, please. Luke chapter 13, verses 10. Talking about Jesus, and He was teaching in the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was so far bowed over she could no wise lift herself up. And when Jesus saw her, He called her to Him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And He laid His hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Now, of course, they all got mad at Him because they said He healed on the Sabbath day. And the Lord called them hypocrites. And He says, doesn't each one of you lead his ox, you know, loose his ox from the stall, lead him away to watering on the Sabbath day? And since you do that, ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound low these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? Who had bound her?
Satan
bound her. And He says, ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham? See, she was a covenant woman. She had some rights to healing, just like we do. Jesus took these infirmities. So, again, sickness comes from Satan. Satan bound this woman. In John 10:10, Jesus said this. He says, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. But the enemy's come to steal, kill, and destroy. So again, three scriptures that all say, and there's more, that Satan is the cause of sickness. That Jesus has already purchased the healing for us. All right, so we just want to establish that.
So a person doesn't necessarily have the sin to be sick?
Not necessarily, no, but sometimes that will bring it on. Not because God brings it on, but because what we do is we walk out from under that covenant of protection when we sin that we have, see? See, we're under this. We have a covenant with God, all right? But when we sin, we break fellowship with God. We don't break relationship. We just break fellowship. And that lets Satan get a foot in the door, so to speak, okay, in our lives. I want to know these things. You know, if I get sick and I want to know, how can I get out of this? If Jesus purchased something for me, and I'm not enjoying it, I want to find out why. So first of all, we need to know something. All right, that's the first step, divine help. We need to know that not walking in love can make us sick. It's possible, okay? That divine health has already been provided. We need to know that. And then we need to know who causes sickness. We don't want to be confused like half the denominational world is and think God's putting sickness on them. Because if you think God's doing it, you're not going to come against it the same way you would if you think Satan's doing it. Okay? And you need to fight against this stuff. Okay, so the first step is to know some things. All right? We've covered that now. Okay? Now, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to get into something kind of interesting here that you don't hear discussed a lot. Nevertheless, it's one of the few places in the whole New Testament where it gives us a reason for Christians might be sick. You know, in fact, I can only find three reasons the entire New Testament, maybe you got some more, where a Christian was sick. I look for those things because, you know, the Bible is our example, right? And if we're not enjoying something, let's find out why. Now, let me just tell you what they are. First of all, what we're going to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 here is one reason, and we'll talk about that in a second. The second reason is I read about Epaphroditus in Philippians chapter 2. He was sick nigh unto death. And the reason he was sick is he was working his tail off for the Lord, and he wasn't getting enough sleep and rest and everything else. He was just exhausted. You need to take care of your body. We're going to find out you need to walk in love not only toward others, but you need to walk in love toward yourself. Take care of yourself, okay? Sometimes things come on us simply because we haven't taken care of ourselves. For example, when Marianne and I moved from Duluth down here, we exhausted ourselves in the move. We didn't intend to, we just did. We had to be where the movers were going to be at a certain time and hustle ahead of them and clean after they left and clean our house and get out by a certain time and get down here and be there here when they got here. And when it was all over, I got a sore throat for the first time in I don't know how long, and I started feeling lousy. And I thought, why in the world? You know, and I fought against it and fought against it and fought against it. Quoted all the scriptures, did everything, and nothing worked. And finally I said, okay, Lord, somewhere I missed it, you know. What is it? And it just came to me, you've abused your body. You're exhausted. You haven't taken care of yourself. And it reminded me of another time that happened. I was up in Duluth. I was outside my house one day shooting baskets in the cold. It was about zero or a little below. Maybe I've shared this before. And I got shooting and driving in and playing my game I usually do. You know, I'm behind, my team's behind 2 points, and Fitzpatrick's dribbling down the court. He jumps, he shoots, he misses. Well, you can always do it again when you're by yourself, you know. You can jump and shoot until you finally make it and win the game. And I was playing that out there and fooling around, and I finally took my coat off. I was getting warm, and I figured, hey, this is great. I'm out here at zero, and I'm dribbling around and having fun, you know. Went inside after a while and got all sweaty and out there and everything, and in that cold zero winter weather up there. And boy, did I get a sore throat that night. So I went in the bathroom at night so I wouldn't bother Marianne. And I said, Satan, you take your hands off me right now in the name of Jesus. The Word of God says that by Jesus' stripes I was healed. Himself took my infirmities and bore my sickness. I've been redeemed from the curse of the law, and in that curse was every sickness and every disease. You can't put it on me because Jesus has purchased healing for me. And I didn't get better any fast. I was still sick. And my throat was hurting worse. Now, what's going on here? You know, I always can get rid of these things. And so finally, after a while, see, I said, Lord, you know, if I missed it somewhere, am I out of the love walk? Have I done anything? And the Lord showed me, you know, I'd gone outside like an idiot, and I'd played basketball in zero weather without a coat on and got real sweaty, and I'd abused my body again. Just like Epaphroditus in Philippians 2. He abused himself, and he got sick. So we got to take care of ourselves. We got to walk in love even toward ourselves. We've got to take care of this vessel that God gave us. This home the Holy Spirit dwells in. He expects us to take care of it. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's start, this is really informative, so let's start clear back here at verse 18. Now, they're talking about, we're going to be talking about communion a little bit here, but I want to go back to verse 18 because it sort of sets the stage of why these people, we're going to find out later, were getting sick. Okay? Now, listen to what it says. It says, Paul says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, verse 17, now in this I declare unto you that I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. So he's chewing out the Corinthians a little bit there. And he says, first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there are divisions among you. Okay, so there's a problem. They're not together. There's divisions. they got this group over here, you got this group over here, you got this group over here, and you can just see they're all talking about each other. They've got little cliques going. And it says, for there, and he says, and I partly believe it, for there must also be heresies among you. Heresies are things that aren't in line with the Word of God. And you've got one group over here saying, well, I think it's this way. And you've got another group over here saying, well, I think, you know, circumcision, we still need circumcision too. I see Jesus died for our sins, but it's absolutely necessary that we have circumcision too. And you got another group over here. They're not together in both of these things, okay? And he's kind of chewing them out. And he says, then when you come together into one place, you don't come together to eat the Lord's Supper the way you're supposed to. He says, and this is why, for in eating, everyone takes his before somebody else. In other words, what they were doing was they weren't just coming together to take the Lord's Supper. They were coming together to have a meal, and then they were going to take the Lord's Supper. And during this meal beforehand, everyone was hurrying to get his share before somebody else. Everyone taketh before another his own supper. One is hungry, and another is drunken. Now, can you see this thing? This is not at all what God had in mind when he set up the Lord's Supper. I mean, here you got one guy that's not getting enough. Here you got another guy that's taking so much of the wine, he's drunk. And he goes on here. He says, what? Haven't you got houses to eat and drink in? Or despise you the church of God and shame them that have not? See, some people were coming in there, and some guys had so much food to eat, they had plenty. And other people hardly had anything. And so the people that had plenty weren't even sharing with the others. Some didn't have anything. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. And then he goes on to say, for I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. See, this is the point. This Lord's Supper was to be done in remembrance of him and what he did, where he gave himself. And if you go back and read the account, they got together. Jesus passed out the food. They blessed it. It says, Jesus said to them, I have desired to eat the Passover with you. I mean, you know, this was a fellowship, first of all, okay, the first Last Supper. And then he gave them bread and said, take, eat, and he divided it. And then at the end, if you read, they sung a hymn together before they went their way. So it was a time of fellowship. It was a time of sharing something together, very much together. Now, isn't that sound different than what we got going here? We got everybody trying to eat first. We got some are drunk. I mean, this is not what God had in mind. And he goes on to say that the point of this whole thing here, see, if you read here, take, eat, for this is my body, which is broken for you. You notice there's two parts here. We go on to see, and this is my blood, which was shed for you. The broken body, the shed blood. The shed blood was for remission of sin, wasn't it? The broken body was for our healing. By Jesus' stripes we were healed. So the point of this is to celebrate our healing, not to get sick. And he was about to explain, this is the reason you guys are getting sick, when they should have been getting healed. Okay, go on to verse 26. For often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Which the Lord's death is probably the most unselfish act that's ever taken place in the history of the world. But what they're doing is the most selfish thing. I mean, it's completely, everybody's trying to get their food first and all of that. So now we're coming to my point here. Then he goes on to say, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink of the Lord unworthily, that's the manner in which they partook of it, not their state. They weren't unworthy. They were just partaking of this unworthily. You know, each man was out for himself. Some were drunk. Some were taking most of the food. Some weren't getting enough. And he said, that's an unworthy manner of partaking of the Lord's Supper. And whoever does this shall be guilty of the body and blood of, be guilty of disrespect, really, to the body and blood of the Lord. And then he goes on to say, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that, now here we go, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, in an unworthy manner, eateth and drinketh, it should be judgment to himself. If you look in the Greek, it's not damnation, it's judgment. In other words, he that eateth and drinketh in an unworthy manner eateth and drinketh judgment to himself. And here's why. Not discerning the Lord's body. See, that's the whole point of getting together and having communion, was to discern the body that was broken for them for their healing. They're coming together and having this big party, and they're not discerning the Lord's body at all. And he says, for this cause, many are weak, many are sick, and many are dying before their time. Now that's interesting, isn't it? That's one of the few places you'll ever find in the New Testament, the only place really that I know of, except for Epaphroditus and Timothy, it says, Timothy, take a little wine for your many infirmities and don't drink any more water. Evidently, Timothy was somewhere where the water was bad or something, and he was having some problems. Because this is the only spot, almost, in the whole New Testament where it tells why Christians can get sick. And I want to know. And this is by far has the most description with it. So God is trying to tell us here that we can get sick by not rightly discerning the Lord's body. Now that's a twofold discernment, I believe. First of all, they weren't discerning the broken body for their healing. In other words, by Jesus' stripes they were healed, as we talked about in the first part of the lesson tonight. That's one part that you need to discern, of the broken body of Jesus. You understand that? We need to see that that body was beat with those stripes for our healing. By Jesus' stripes, we were healed. They weren't discerning that. And the other part they weren't discerning was the corporate body. They weren't looking at each other as brothers and sisters in the Lord. They were each out for themselves. They weren't walking in love, in other words, toward each other. And Paul said, that can make you sick. You see that here? Everybody understand where we're going here? I mean, it's worth dissecting a bit, because this is the only spot, almost, in the whole New Testament where it tells why Christians can get sick. And I want to know. Well, we're talking about not discerning the Lord's body. Now, in this context that he was talking about, it was in a time where they came together for communion. But what he's chewing them out for is their behavior before communion. All being for themselves, grabby, I want this, some are drunk, some are doing this. Okay, and he's saying, you're not discerning the Lord's body here. Now, another reason you can get sick is there are groups of people sometimes who think they got all the truth, and they separate themselves from other believers. They begin to think kind of an elitist or separatist attitude, okay? They don't see the body of Christ being more than their own local body. They think everybody else is an error, and they got all the truth. That's very dangerous, because that's not discerning the Lord's body. And people that do that, to a great degree, over a period of time, you're going to start seeing a lot of sickness in there. You're going to see all kinds of demonic activity. Because why? They're not rightly discerning the whole body of Christ. We're not the only people with the truth. We may have more of the full gospel than some churches, but we've got brothers and sisters in the Presbyterian Church and the Catholic Church that know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They're all part of the same body we are. If we start looking down our nose at those people and thinking we got all the truth, we become kind of elitist or separatist, and that's dangerous. And we all know what's happened. We've seen other groups where that's happened. Yes, R.C.
Question. You speak of sickness continuously here. How is determination of sickness come upon you?
How is the determination of sickness? What do you mean?
Yes. Well, you're saying that if we step out of line of God's will, okay, sickness is brought onto us because of failure for us to, quote, knowing the word, okay? Now, you spoke of one type that which was caused by you because you didn't take care of yourself, so that was lack of knowledge of taking care of yourself as your temple.
Right.
Okay?
Right.
So you got a cold. Okay, the cold was consistent from the weather. Now, if somebody has a different type of sickness, how is that caused?
You mean other than a cold?
Yeah. How's it brought on, you know, for God trying to tell you to wake up?
No, God isn't putting this sickness on, okay? God isn't putting this sickness on.
No,
we're clear on that, aren't we? How? I don't know. I have no idea how other people are. You know, God doesn't go around telling me why someone else is sick or anything like that. And I'm not saying, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying every time somebody's sick they've done anything wrong. I'm just saying a lot of times, though, since sickness is all, I mean, healing has already been purchased for us, it's ours, and if we're not enjoying it, we need to check up on ourselves a little bit and see if we're not missing it somewhere, okay? Because the reason for that is, R.C., we can wait forever for healing, and if there's something we have to do to correct something, You know, I like to know who's got the ball. You ever play basketball? You know, if you got the ball, you can do something. If someone else has got the ball, or if you're in checkers, if it's somebody else's move, you wait on them. If it's your move, you got to do something. Well, what's really frustrating sometimes is to think it's God's move when it's really your move. And you can wait and wait and wait and wait and wait and wait. And see, what I'm saying is sometimes when that healing hasn't, when we're sick, the healing hasn't come, we've prayed, it's time then to get down and say, Lord, is there somewhere I'm missing it here? Not always there is. I mean, Satan could come in there from a lack of knowledge. If you don't know that by Jesus' stripes you were healed, he can have a heyday with you. Okay? The first thing you've got to know about it, ignorance is bliss, they say, but it's not really. The Bible says, Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Okay? So, any one of these four things, not just getting out of love, but not knowing what Jesus purchased for you. Half the denominational world doesn't know that. They don't know that Jesus has purchased healing for them. I mean, if you talk to the average Catholic or Presbyterian, and I'm not running them down, they're brothers and sisters there, but they don't embrace this wholeheartedly, or don't even know about it. And what you don't know can be dangerous. Okay? You can't act on a scripture you don't know about. If you don't know that Jesus took your infirmities and bore your sickness, you won't fight against it. If you think God's putting sickness upon you, you're not going to fight against it the same way it is when you know that Jesus has purchased healing for you. You understand what I'm saying? So the first thing you need to do is know something. Yeah,
Russ.
So just putting this in line with what you're saying, one, for example, if we know that our healing has been taken care of, we should be walking in health.
Well, that's the first step. Yep.
We know that the devil causes sickness is not from God.
Right.
Well, one, we know that we shouldn't be sick.
Right.
Two, we know it's the devil.
Right.
Okay, then if we are sick, we have to find out why.
Right. Exactly. That's what I'm saying.
Yeah.
Exactly.
The healer comes in after we have the knowledge of why we got sick.
What'd you say?
I said, after we find out, after we receive the knowledge of why we're sick, then we are healed then?
No, we're going on here. We got some other things to talk about. We've got to act is the next part. We got to act on what we know. Okay? And that's just what I'm getting to now. Okay?
Right. I'm sorry.
That's all right. All right, so first we need to know some things that Russ just summarized beautifully here. Then we have to discern the body of Jesus. We have to discern not only his broken body for our healing, but also the corporate body of Christ. They're our brothers and sisters, and we got to treat them right. You can get in a lot of trouble, okay, by holding a grudge or unforgiveness in your heart toward a brother or sister in Christ. And I shared before about a time that I got sick, and I asked the Lord about it, and finally I found out that I had this brother that I had some animosity against for something he'd done against me. Nevertheless, I should have forgiven him, and I didn't. And I got sick over it, okay? All right. The third thing here, once you know what Jesus did purchase for you, you're rightly discerning the broken body and the corporate body of the Lord, is to act on what you know. Because, you know, you can have all the faith in the world, but faith without action won't buy you nothing, okay? James 2:17 says, faith plus actions is where it's at. It says, faith without works is dead, being alone. Alone faith. Faith by itself won't do anything. Faith has to be acted upon. So you can know something. You can know, Jesus, you took my infirmities. By your stripes I was healed. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. But if you never act on it, that won't do you any good either. It's just sort of like what we've been talking about the last few weeks. WWJD, what would Jesus do, knowing what he would do, doesn't buy anything. That's the first step. But unless you take it to the next step, then do what Jesus would do. Now that's what gets the work done. And this is the same thing I'm saying here. First you need to know something, then you need to act on what you know. Now one of the ways you act is by your words. Okay? Once we know that we're healed by Jesus' stripes, and we're getting down now to answering some questions here pretty quick. We know that. We've heard that. Praise God. We're discerning the broken body. We're discerning the corporate body. But if we're not acting on this, if we're not confessing this, if we know that by Jesus' stripes we were healed, and every time we go up to somebody we say, you know, I don't know why I'm not healed. I don't know why my healing isn't coming. I don't know how long it's going to be. I don't know why God hasn't heard my prayer. See, we may know in our heart that Jesus took those infirmities, but if our mouth isn't saying the same thing as what the Word says, we're not going to get what we want. Okay, so why? Because words have power. Right? Yes, sir.
If words have power, then when I go to the doctor, he says, "How have you been?" I say, "I haven't been very well."
You say what?
"I haven't been very good." He'll say, "Well, is it the medication, Simon, you're blurbing out all kinds of things?"
Well, you got to be careful of that, yeah?
Well, how can you tell then why it's simple? I don't understand. What's the sense of going to them if I have to be careful as to what I tell them?
Well, just because he's a doctor doesn't mean that you have to agree with everything he says.
I understand that, but then how is he going to determine what medication he thinks you want to have?
You can talk about the symptoms you've had, but you don't have to say that you have a certain sickness. You know, there's a difference there.
That's true. But with diabetes, you're going to say, how has your levels? Levels haven't been very good. Don't know what that. Well, what are you going to do with it? So when you go back and take all the things you've done that really went in line with what he said or whatever, then we'll change the medication. He changes the medication, all the side effects you have from the medication.
See, you're talking about two different things here now.
Right.
Your body is experiencing these things, okay?
Right.
That's true. These symptoms are there. But deeper than that is a truth that says, by Jesus' stripes, you were healed.
Yes.
And that healing, see, there's two things. You can know that, and the healing can be started in your spirit, but it's not out manifested in your body yet. And between those, that time that elapses in there, you got to keep that body alive with medicine or whatever the doctor prescribes, okay? Because you don't know how long that's going to be before that manifestation takes place. So when people say, "I'm healed," there's really two sides to that story. One is, by Jesus' stripes, I was healed. That's true. That's the Word of God. But my body may have symptoms of sickness. All right? Because the healing that's been purchased, there's time that elapses between that truth getting down in your spirit and you acting on it and confessing it until that manifestation comes into your body. When that manifestation comes into your body, you don't have to have faith anymore. You don't have to believe anymore. The believing and the faith comes before that manifestation has come in your body, okay? And that's when we've got to act on this word, confess the word. And primarily, as I say here, we're confessing this for ourselves. You know, we need to hear ourselves say this. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We need to hear our own voice say, "By Jesus' stripes, I was healed." Why? Because one of these days you're going to believe it. You know, more than just in your head. You know what I'm saying? God's Word have created power, don't they? He created the whole universe with words. He said, you know, He says, "Whoever shall say unto this mountain," remember that? "Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says." See? You know? So somehow words have power. I don't understand it exactly, but it does. God said it does. It says the whole universe is being held together in Hebrews by the power of that spoken word thousands of years ago.
See, that's really kind of a guilt trip. I go to a Christian doctor, but he doesn't believe in healing.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you go in and you say, "I prayed about this," and he's shaking his head, "Yeah, I know."
Yeah.
So,
why would that give you a guilt trip?
Well, because I'm feeling like I'm not. Before I go in, I'm confessing all the that my body shows, 1 Peter 2:24, Psalm 103:3, and 107:20, and all those things. And then I go right into the doctor, and it seems like you're reneging on everything you said all day.
See, we're calling those things that aren't yet as though they are, okay? It isn't happened yet. But the things that makes them happen, some yet in the future, is calling them now as being done, even though they haven't happened yet in your body. You understand that?
Yep.
We call those things that aren't as though they are, all right? And then they do come into the are later on. Betty, what were you going to say?
In your faith,
that's true, yes. Yeah.
But see, that's where the
yeah.
Right. But you got to be careful that, you know, you don't want to throw the medicine away to prove to God what you believe. That's like jumping off the temple, you know. I'm going to prove, God, that I believe your word. Your word says that if I jump off this temple, the angels will bear me up and my foot will not strike against the stone. Blam, you know. No, you don't test God. I mean, that's wrong, right? Jesus corrected the devil, and the devil tried to get him to do that. And see, that's a subtle thing. I'm going to prove God, I believe. I'm throwing away all medicine. Well, if that manifestation doesn't come to your body between the time you throw that medicine away, you know, you can die, you know. I mean, you got to keep that body alive until that faith gets to the point where the thing that you know is true in your spirit is manifested in your body, is the best way I can put it. Okay? Yes, sir.
Because you want to go on here with this and we're sidetracked on healing. Jim, are you saying that when you describe the symptoms, you feel like you're reneging on your word of faith?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, in other words, what you're looking for is how can I tell the doctor how I'm feeling without having the wrong confession?
Yeah.
Well, you can describe the symptoms, but you don't have to amplify. You can say, okay, I've experienced some dizziness here or some of this, and that way he can do what he has to do, but describe the symptoms. And in doing that, you never have to say and admit, I have.
See, here's the thing. Yeah. Here's the thing, Jim. I think this will help you. I think I got the answer for you. You are your spirit, right? That is healed. Your body doesn't know it yet. And when the doctor's talking to you, he's talking about your body. And you can describe symptoms in your body without being a negative confession about you. Because you're your spirit man. Okay, that's you. Your body is only the house it lives in. And the only thing he's interested in is this house. How does it feel? What's the senses telling you? How do you? And you're not believing on that. That's not where your faith is and how you feel. But you can describe how this house that you live in is getting along. That's okay. And still be healed and still maintain your healing because you are the spirit inside that house. You understand that?
Yep.
I think that'll help a little. Okay, so let's go on here a little bit. But this is all good. I mean, I'm glad you're asking questions. You feel comfortable enough to ask questions because that's what classes are all about. So please do. Well, first of all, we need to speak words to build the faith, okay, because of what we just said, Mark 11:23. And what do we need to say? We need to say God's words. Those are the words we need to be confessing, okay? Not just any old thing. And then who are we going to confess to? Well, we're confessing these to ourselves to build faith in our own heart and also to God to return His word to Him and put Him in remembrance. That's what He said to do. So we have a choice. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. It's our choice, isn't it? Whether we speak words of death or words of life. And then Proverbs 12:18 says, the tongue of the wise is health. Okay? So if you want to be wise, speak healing and health to your body. Now the fourth thing, we've talked about three of them, is to walk in love toward others and walk in love towards ourselves. Okay? Now, I'm not going to go too much into detail in walking love toward others because that's what we've been talking about for 5 weeks, haven't we? Just name a couple of them, though, in 1 Corinthians 13. What are some of the things that stick in your mind that we've gone over? Anybody want to volunteer one? You love, I'll say the first one, love suffers long and is patient and kind. Well, any others that particularly struck you in the
class? Love one another more.
Put the other person first?
Yeah.
Okay.
Love one another more than you would yourself.
Right.
Okay,
good.
Finish it.
Yes. Yeah.
What's
go ahead. Anybody else?
I was going to say, love doesn't demand its own way.
Right. That's a good one, isn't it? That's a real... Yeah. Love doesn't demand its own way. Anybody else?
It's not boastful.
Love is not boastful. Right.
Not rude or unmannerly.
Good. Love takes no account of a suffered wrong. That's sort of like what Betty said there. Those are all good. Pays no attention to suffered wrong. Is not touchy. Does not insist in its own way. Not easily provoked. Okay, so that's how we walk in love toward others. And then we talked about walking in love towards yourself and taking care of your own body. Now, you can read about Epaphroditus in Philippians 2:25-30. I won't do that right now. All right, now let's put it all together, all right? These are the four steps. Now, the way to divine health, let's talk about that for a few minutes, okay? Because that sounds pretty good to me, doesn't it to you? To live in divine health. Isn't that an attractive proposition? Getting healed is wonderful, but living in divine health is even better.
That was that guy who was doing in his book when he said he lived to be 90 years old, had his old teeth and everything.
Yeah. Well, what did you remember what he did? What scripture he was standing on in all those years and protected him? He said, you know, he read in the Bible that if he would watch his tongue, and he quoted the scripture, you know, he would live long on this earth. You know, he'd enjoy a long life. And he just did that. He made up his mind he wasn't going to say anything bad about anybody else ever. You know, I have that written in my office at home. Do not criticize anyone else ever. It really struck me when I read this book that Kenneth Hagin said that in one place. He says he hasn't criticized anybody in over 50 years. I thought, 50 years? I don't know if it's been 50 hours for me. You know? And I thought, you know, there's a goal. And this man has not been sick in 50 or 60 years. That's not a coincidence when you go that long. You know, I want that. You know, I don't want to just... You know, when I go to heaven, I want to use up whatever I had down here. Rights, privileges, all of that, you know. If Jesus took all those stripes, one after another, however many there were, with that horrible whip, you know, to lean on this and to use it when those symptoms come, I think is... And if we know about it, it's not right. You know, I think he wants us to take advantage of these things. Okay, the way to divine health. Well, first of all, we already showed that Satan is the author of sickness, right?
Amen.
All right. Now, turn to 1 John 5:18. I quoted this a few times, but this has been such a wonderful scripture in my life. I love this scripture. It says in verse 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sins not. In other words, it doesn't habitually sin. They're not a sinner. But he that is begotten of God, that's us, right, keepeth himself. And what? This next promise. And the wicked one touches him not. See, now, all sickness comes from Satan. We know by 1 John 5:18 that Satan can't touch us. With sickness then? If we keep ourselves. So we got to find out what keeping ourselves means. Because if we could find out what that means, according to the Word of God here, we don't have to be sick. Okay? So how do we keep ourselves? Well, we keep ourselves by what we've been talking about here. Walking in love. That's one way. One of the things we read about this week in our assignment was judging ourselves. Immediately. In other words, be quick to repent when you make a mistake, when you get out of love. Be quick. Get clear of that. You know, Jesus has paid for your complete salvation. If we ever blow it, we ever sin, it's so easy to get back in fellowship. All we have to say, Lord, I'm sorry. That's judging ourselves. You know? You know, any time, you know, that if I have a sharp word with Marianne or anything, Just a little bit. I have to be real careful. Because how do I know when it's sharp enough to warrant coming back to her and saying, I'm sorry? You know, it's in the air. It's hanging in the air, right? You walk out of the room and it doesn't take a great spiritual giant to figure out something ain't right here, you know? And so the first thing that comes in is the enemy comes in there and he says, nah, it wasn't that serious. She was just as wrong as you were. Let it go. You're letting little minor stuff creep in here. It isn't that important. Wait for something big, you know. Don't worry about that. She'll forget about it in half an hour. It'll be gone anyway. No. First you need to say, Father, I'm sorry. I spoke sharp with my wife. Then I need to go back to Marianne. I need to say, honey, I'm sorry I said that. Even though if I feel in my heart that she did something too, maybe, that's not my job to bring that up for her. That's for our Heavenly Father to show her own spirit, to show her. My job is to get my part straightened out. So I need to go back and say, honey, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I shouldn't have spoken sharp like that. I'm sorry. I've got my part cleared up now. R.C., were you going to say something?
Even though if you're not sure that you've done something wrong, still confront your...
You know after about 10 minutes. If you don't know anything and everything's...
Well,
super.
Have an argument with Marianne.
Yeah.
You're not too sure exactly how it occurred or anything, but you know there's a corruption there.
how it occurred isn't important.
You're the one to blame, or she's the one. You still go to her and tell her I'm sorry?
You know. First of all, how it happened is immaterial.
Right.
The point is, it happened.
Yeah,
okay? And if my heart convicts me... Okay, we're 1 John right now. Turn back one page, all right?
Okay, I'm
here. To verse, chapter 3, verse 20. Well, verse 21. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. You know, when your heart condemns you, you don't have all of a sudden that confidence is gone. All of a sudden something's wrong and you know it. All right? Because my heart's condemning me. It's my heart that condemns me. Did you know, this is going to probably provoke some, I don't think that's right, but I'm going to say it anyway. Did you know the Holy Spirit does not convict you of sin? It's your own spirit. Holy Spirit only convicts unbelievers of sin, and there's only one sin that separates them from eternal life, and that's the sin of rejecting Jesus, it says in John. Okay? Our own spirits convict us of sin. It says right here. It says, for if our heart condemn us not, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. But if our heart, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, our heart, our spirit. 1 John chapter 3, verse 21. See, the Holy Spirit is convicting the world of sin. That's His job. Of sin, of judgment, and righteousness, I think it is. Of sin because they believe not on me. Remember that? See, He'll convict the world of sin. But once we're born again, the law of God is written on our heart now. It's in there. Our heart knows what's right and wrong. It's written on our heart. So our heart condemns us when we sin. And so we're going to know it. If you don't know it, forget it, R.C., now, you've got to be, there's one caution here, okay? You've got to be careful, though. I mean, if you're habitually sinning, not you, but any of us, anybody, and your heart, your conscience can get seared after a while to the point where you don't know much of anything anymore. It's like scar tissue. I talked about it last week. It gets numb. You touch it and you can't feel it because there's scar tissue there. It's gotten seared. But that doesn't happen very often with most Christians, I don't think. If it does, you're in dangerous territory because once that happens, you can't hear from God very easily anymore. You're just so used to sinning, and so it doesn't seem to bother you anymore. You know, that little niggling of your spirit man doesn't seem to get through anymore. That's dangerous territory to be on. Now you're off completely off of the enemy's area where he can get at you. So keep your conscience tender. That's very important. And so when you have a sharp word with Marianne, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out I need to go back in there. The only thing that keeps you from doing it is my pride. I know what I need to do, but I don't want to do it because, well, after all, she was partly at fault, I might think. It's just hard to do sometimes. The enemy doesn't, he likes to keep that flesh to the point where, oh, I wasn't all wrong. She was wrong too, you know. Or maybe I'll just let it go. I have learned the hard way over a period of time that what I need to do is to go right back in that moment, swallow my pride, and say, honey, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Now, if she did something wrong, she needs to do that too. But I'm not supposed to say, and? You know? That's for her. That's for her own spirit to tell her. Because if I go, and, see, I'm seeking my own then, aren't I? But I've learned to do this, mostly, is to now let the Lord work with her. Now, we're not talking about big things here. I'm not talking about a big blow-up. I'm talking about a small thing. Just a little thing. Because the little things are what's important. Because most of us as Christians, especially the ones that are here on Sunday night, aren't doing the big things, okay? But the little things can become important. And I'm not trying to bring condemnation, but I'm just saying, shoot for the moon on this thing. Try to live, we're supposed to live holy lives. It says, to be holy for I am holy, God said. You know, that's not preached on too much. But it's very important if you want to have a relationship with the Lord. When He speaks, you can hear what He says. You know, when you say, Lord, I don't know, understand what happened here, why this, and you can hear, that voice, not a condemning voice, but Mike, you need to go talk to someone about this thing. You know, it seems so obvious. You ever know you're sitting in church sometime and a scripture comes out and you go, that's the whole problem. Why didn't I see that before? You know, the Word of God brings light. It says the Word of God is light unto your path. There's light in the Word. That's why we need to stay in the Word. If we don't stay in the Word, we're not making use of that great flashlight of our spirit that wants to show us which way to go, where to turn, what to do. You know, almost 90% of the decisions I've ever made in life, in business or whatever, have come right from here, not from any word outside of the Word of God that God said, Mike, move to Warsaw. You know, it's just been something I've read in the Word that just gone, whew, that's the problem. That's what I need to do. And then over and over, not just one time, but as I read the Word over a period of weeks, week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, the same thing keeps popping up, the same answer, the same thing. There's safety in that. See, because if you're spending time in the Word, God has an opportunity to get across to you what you need to hear. But if we're not, now we're in dangerous territory. Now here's the last thing, Jim, you know, this I think will help with some of the things you've talked about. I said, Lord, what about times when I haven't gotten out of love? And what about times when I know about I'm discerning the Lord's body? I know that by Jesus Christ I was healed. And there's no problem with the corporate body. You know, I'm not judgmental toward another group of people and they're all wrong and I'm right and all this. What do I need to do then when these symptoms come upon me? And I was praying about that this week. And I believe this is the scripture the Lord gave to me. So let's turn to Proverbs chapter 4. The Lord said it this way to me. You know, to keep getting run over by a runaway train, what does it say to do when you drive up to a place that doesn't have the automatic things come down? The old cross, what does it say?
Stop.
What else? Stop, look, and listen. And so the Lord led me to this scripture, and as I was reading it, this went through my spirit. Stop, look, and listen. So let me just share to you what I got out of this. Let's just read it for a second. Chapter 4, verse 20, I'm sorry. It says, my son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. Why, Lord? For they are life unto those that find them, and health, 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 we're talking about divine health, health to all their what? Flesh. We're talking about getting that healing that Jesus has purchased for us that's true in our spirit that we know about into our flesh, aren't we? That's the manifestation. When that healing comes into your flesh, you have that manifestation. You're done. And here's the key. Now look, it says stop. My son, attend to my words. That means stop whatever you're doing that you're not paying attention to his word. Stop doing that and start paying attention to what his word has to say. All right? When you attend to God's words, you automatically stop attending to a bunch of other junk that you don't need. And this is the way the Lord showed it to me. He says, what you need to do, Mike, is increase the concentration of the word in your life. Okay, and by concentration, I don't mean like thinking real hard. What I mean by concentration is like, you know, you got concentrated orange juice, and you pour in the orange juice into a pitcher, and you add three or four more cans of orange juice, okay, or water, right? Okay, that orange juice that you first pour in there is concentrated, isn't it? Now you've got to dilute it to the point where it tastes good to you. So you pour in water and you mix it all together. Well, what the Lord showed to me is when you attend to my word, what you're doing is increasing the concentration of the word in your life. Okay, too many times the problem with a lot of Christians is they've got too little concentration of the word and too much of the world. So till the word is so watered down, it's not good for anything in their life. You know, they're reading the Bible 10 minutes a day, but they're out there in the world at work, watching TV and doing everything else 23 hours and 50 minutes a day. And then they wonder why the Word doesn't seem to work in their lives. The concentration of the Word in their life is so low, it's no good. It's like you take that orange juice and you add 30 cans of water. Duh! You know, it's no good if you drink it, right? At some point, you pass the optimum flavor and you went past that to you just want to pour it out. It's no good to anybody. And that's what happens with the world. We've got to lower the concentration of the world and increase the concentration of the Word. It's better, it's quicker when you do both, because you're bringing up one and pushing down the other, and the concentration increases real fast. You know, if you just start reading the Word more, that's good. But if you're still doing all the other stuff that's taking up time, that isn't doing as much good as if you increase the Word and push the rest of that down. Now you've really got a concentrated something you can work with. So the first thing you need to do is to stop, okay? Attend to my words. Spend time in God's Word. I mean, His words are life, right? To those that find them. Now, how do you stop? What do you do? How do you put it in first place to His Word? Well, three ways, really. First, you need to incline your ear, listen carefully to what His Word has to say, listen unto His sayings. Two, you need to let them not depart from your eyes. Three, you need to keep or guard the words that you've heard and read and keep them in the midst of your heart. Do you remember the parable of the sower? Where the sower went out and sowed the word, it said, and some fell on a hard ground, on a pathway, and it just sat on the surface. And what happened to that word? Satan came immediately and what? Stole the word. See, we need to keep the word in the midst of our heart, not just laying on the surface. And the only way you do that is by attending to His word, inclining your ear to His word, keeping your eyes on His word, and then when you do all of that, you're keeping the word, okay, in the midst of your heart. And what happens then? You're going to find that word is life and health to all your flesh. Now, this is what you do when you've done everything else right, Jim. Okay? When there's nothing else that's wrong and you still got those symptoms in there, get in the Word. Attend to His Word. Because why? They're health to all your flesh. That really says that in the Bible. This Word is health to your flesh. You put something in your spirit first and it brings health to your flesh later. That's the way it works. The Word comes in, the sickness eventually moves out. Why? Because when the Word comes in, faith comes with the Word, okay? And you need that faith to push that sickness out. Okay, so...
all worked out before you go to work, and when you have work, there is no Christianity in there. Because the Word is not there.
See, then you need to increase the Word level during the times you're at home, before you go into work. And I'll tell you another thing. TV is a big waste. That'll do it. TV drains the Word. I mean, I can come from a time fresh in the Word and feel pretty spiritual and go in and start to turn on the TV set. It just like drains. I don't know. I would say this. I think most of the situation comedies and whatever's on are not fit to watch. Really, for Christians, they're not. You know, when we're reading the Word in the morning, that's good. But when we get out and get in that TV for a couple hours a day or whatever it is, you're really at cross purposes with your own spiritual development.
Let's go over the homework for this lesson. First question is true or false. The direct opposite of walking in love would be to commit sin. True or false? And then I say, why or why not? So, is the direct opposite of walking in love, is that to commit sin? The answer to this question is true. Okay, why or why not? Why is it true that the direct opposite of walking in love would be to commit sin? Well, first of all, God says walking in love is His main commandment to mankind. I mean, He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another. This is the only time that God talked about a commandment in the New Testament. And walking in love is that commandment. Now, if we disobey His commandment, would that be sin? Well, yes, it would. So really, the direct opposite of walking in love would be to commit sin. When we commit sin, we're breaking the love commandment in one way or another. So anyway, that answer to that question is true. And the reason why or why not is because walking in love is God's main commandment to us. And to disobey would be sin. The next question. Can sinning make us sick? Yes or no? And then a scripture to back up your answer. Well, can sinning make us sick? Yes, it can. How about some scriptures that prove that? Well, okay, let's look at a few. First of all, let me just, rather than look all these up, let me just quote some of these and you can check them on your own. First of all, 1 John 5:18 says, if we keep ourselves, the wicked one touches us not. And if we look what he's talking about in context here in 1 John 5:18, if you look up in the preceding verse, he's talking about sin. So if we keep ourselves from sin, we go a long way toward keeping the enemy from touching us. And we'll talk about in a few minutes how one of the ways he touches us is with sickness. So, can sinning make us sick? Yes. Scripture, well, first of all, one we just said, 1 John 5:18. Now, here's another one. How about 1 John 3:21? 1 John 3:21 says, if our heart does not condemn us, talking about sin, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So this is basically telling us that if our heart doesn't condemn us, then in that case we'll have confidence toward God. And we'll receive what we ask from him because we keep his commandments. And therefore, we have high confidence. Now, the opposite of this would be if our heart does condemn us, then we don't have any confidence toward God. In other words, our faith would be weak. And then whatsoever we ask, we won't receive of him, because we don't keep his commandments, and the main one being the love commandment. So there's another scripture, 1 John 3:21, that reinforces the fact that sinning can make us sick. Another one is Galatians 5:6. It says, our faith works by love. In other words, if we're not walking in love and we're in sin, then our faith is weak. This is we learn in 1 John 3:21. And if we have weak faith, it's easier to get sick, isn't it? It's because our faith won't work. And so there's another scripture. And finally, a fourth scripture that I have in mind here is John 5:14, where Jesus healed the man by the pool in Bethesda. Remember that? And Jesus walked up to him, and the man didn't have anybody to put him in the water when the angel stirred the water. And Jesus healed the man right there. And later, Jesus saw that same man, and he made this statement to him. He said, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. So Jesus implied through this statement that his sin had got him, made him sick in the first place. And that's why he was at the pool, that sin had made him sick. Now, having said all that, is all sickness due to sin? Yes or no? No, it's not. It's one possible cause for sin. I mean, for sickness, sin is, but it's not always the cause. So what we're trying to establish here is that a smart Christian, if they break the love commandment, immediately confesses their sin, gets back in fellowship with God to eliminate the window of opportunity for the enemy to get in there and make us sick. And so, but all sickness isn't due to sin. There's other causes, natural causes and things like that, but certainly sinning can bring sickness upon us, but it's not always due to sin. So don't get under the bondage that, boy, if I'm sick, I must have done something wrong. No, that's not necessarily the case. All sickness is not due to sin. Next question. Give three scriptures that prove that God wants us well or not sick, as I have in parentheses. Well, let's look at some scriptures. First of all, redemption, in our redemption, was healing. 1 Peter 2:24 says that by Jesus' stripes ye were healed. Through Jesus' suffering and death on the cross, he redeemed us from sickness. So that's one reason God wants us well. He wouldn't have put this redemption, or this redemption from sickness in our redemption if he didn't want us healed. In other words, he wouldn't have put that promise for healing under his atonement if he didn't want us healed. Another scripture that similar to this is Matthew 8:17. That says, himself, the Lord Jesus, took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. So God wouldn't have had Jesus to take our infirmities and bear our sickness if he didn't want us well, would he? So there's another scripture that proves that God wants us well, not sick. How about Galatians 3:13 that said, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And then you go back and read what that curse was in Deuteronomy 28, and you find out that every sickness and every disease was under that curse. So God wouldn't have redeemed us from this curse of sickness if he didn't want us well, would he? So there's another scripture that proves that God wants us well. And finally, John 10:10 is kind of classic, where it says, Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. But the thief cometh to steal, kill, and destroy. And we all know who that thief is. That's Satan, the devil. So God desires for us to have life and have it more abundantly. And he sent Jesus for this reason. But he said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So there's four scriptures that prove that God wants us well. Now, and I'll just go over them one more time in case you missed them. 1 Peter 2:24, Matthew 8:17, Galatians 3:13, and John 10:10. Now give three scriptures that prove that Satan is the author of sickness. Okay, that's the other side of the coin. Well, we just looked at one of them, didn't we? John 10:10, where Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. But the thief cometh to steal, kill, and destroy. So there's one scripture that proves that Satan's the author of sickness. Because certainly when we're sick, that's stealing our health. And sometimes it even kills us and destroys us. So stealing, killing, and destroying includes sickness and disease. Another example is in Acts 10:38, where Jesus said, Peter said, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. And what did Jesus do? Peter says he went about doing good and healing all, now listen to this, that were oppressed by the devil. The ones that Jesus healed and is still healing today are people who are oppressed by the devil. That's Acts 10:38. So there's another scripture that proves that Satan's the author of sickness. And finally, another classic scripture is found in Luke 13, verses 10 through 17, where Jesus healed the woman that was bowed over. Remember, I think it was for 18 years. Lo, these 18 years. And he said at the end, when the Pharisees were kind of fighting against him for healing on the Sabbath, he says, ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, lo, these 18 years, be healed? In other words, who bound her? Satan bound her. So there's three scriptures, Acts 10:38, Luke 13, and John 10:10, that prove that Satan is the author of sickness. And there's more, but I only asked for three, so those would go in those blanks. Next question. When we partake of communion, the juice symbolizes the blank that Jesus shed for our blank. When we partake of communion, the juice symbolizes the blood that Jesus shed for our sins. Next question. When we partake of communion, the bread symbolizes the blank of Jesus that was broken and bruised for our blank. When we partake of communion, the bread symbolizes the body of Jesus that was broken and bruised for our healing. Remember at the Last Supper, Jesus said that the juice, the wine, symbolizes his blood that was shed for our sins, and he said that the bread symbolizes his body. Well, what do we learn from these scriptures? We learn that his blood was shed for our sins, redemption from sin. Everybody knows that, don't they? But how about this one? How about the bread symbolizing his body that was broken and bruised for our healing? So many Christians do not understand the second part there of their redemption. They know about the redemption from sin, and thank God for it. That's what his blood symbolizes. But what does his body symbolize? That bread. What are we symbolizing there? Well, we're symbolizing his body that was broken and bruised for our healing. So folks, don't neglect that second part of your redemption. You have a right not only to be forgiven of your sins through his shed blood, but you have a right to be healed through his broken body. And so please remember that when your body needs healing. Just appropriate that promise. Next question. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and there's many verses in there, so I just say 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and tells us that many were blank and some blank early due to not discerning the Lord's blank. What goes in those blanks? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it tells us that many were sick and some died early due to not discerning the Lord's body. Now, that may be a little hard to understand unless you read that closely and understand what the Lord is telling us here. Many were sick, he said, and some died, the word of God tells us. Many were sick and some died early due to not discerning the Lord's body. And if you go back and read closely, you'll find out some more about this, and we'll cover that in the next couple of questions. One way we can blank the Lord's body is by walking in blank toward other members of the body of Christ. One way we can discern the Lord's body is by walking in love toward other members of the body of Christ. If you recall, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, many were weak and sickly because they were coming together to partake of communion, and they had strife going on. They weren't walking in love toward one another. And if you read closely, you can see some examples of that. So one way you discern the Lord's body is by looking, when you're together with other believers, realizing that they're members of the Lord's body just as well as you are, and not showing favoritism to one group or another group simply because they're not in your, quote, group, unquote. So one way we can discern the Lord's body is by walking in love toward all the other members of the Lord's body of Christ. And today, you know, we can, sometimes I've been in churches where they had sort of a competitive attitude toward other churches. They were all Christian churches, but, oh, if you weren't in this church, you weren't in the right church. And they'd look kind of down their noses at other born-again Christian people in other churches that, like, though their church isn't as good as our church because our church does all these other things and we got the real truth here and we're really teaching the word of faith where these other churches don't know so much about it, and we believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit and these other churches don't, and certainly the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a wonderful truth in God's word, but we're never to look down our noses or never to judge others that maybe haven't experienced some of the things that we have. And so we have to be careful to avoid these judgmental attitudes towards other members of the body of Christ, or we're doing the same thing they did back then in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where they had these little cliques and groups that didn't get along, and a lot of them were sick because of that. So there's one way we can discern the Lord's body, is by walking in love toward other members of the body of Christ. If we step out of the love walk, we should get back in as soon as possible by blank our sin. Well, that's got to be an easy question for you. If we step out of the love walk, we should get back in as soon as possible by confessing our sin. And I give you 1 John 1:9 as a reference here. And what does that say? It says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so every time that we confess a wrongdoing that we've done, we immediately are restored into perfect fellowship with God. And that's a wonderful promise, folks, that we should take advantage of at every time we sin. Don't spend a lot of time walking out of fellowship with God. When you find out and you are convicted that you are out of fellowship through sin, immediately confess that sin and get right back in fellowship with God. A second way we can discern the Lord's body is by understanding that His body was broken for our healing and then acting on that belief throughout our daily lives, and especially when sickness comes. Is that true or false? Well, I think everybody knows that's true. The second way we discern the Lord's body, the first way, remember, was walking in love toward other members of the body of Christ. The second way we can discern the Lord's body that will help us keep our healing is by understanding that His body was broken for our healing and then acting on that belief throughout our daily lives. If we act on that belief throughout our daily lives, folks, we can virtually live in divine health, okay? And even when we don't, when we blow it and sickness does come upon us, and remember, not all sickness is from sin, I realize that, but when it is, get right back in fellowship with God, okay? So a second way we can discern the Lord's body is by understanding that His body was broken for our healing and acting on that belief throughout our daily lives, and especially when sickness comes. That is true. Name two ways we can act on our belief that Jesus took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Give me two ways that we can act on this belief. Well, the first way we can act on these beliefs is by speaking faith words that God can act on. Remember, Mark 11:23 says that whatever we believe in our heart and say with our mouth will come to pass in our lives. So if you believe something in your heart and don't doubt it, and you speak that, that thing, whether it's positive or negative for you, can come and will come to pass in your life. So be careful what you say. Speak God words that you want God to act on in your life. Okay, so one way we can act on our belief that Jesus took our infirmities and bare our sickness is to confess those scriptures in our lives. What are those scriptures? Well, I give them to you right here. Matthew 8:17 and 1 Peter 2:24 are the most prominent ones in the Word of God. Matthew 8:17 saying, in the Word, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness. Well, what Jesus bore, we needn't bear again, right? Just like our sin. He also took our sicknesses. And 1 Peter 2:24 says that by Jesus' stripes ye were healed. So speak those words. You know, when sickness symptoms come, say, Satan, it is written in the name of Jesus Christ that Jesus took my infirmities and he bore my sickness. And what Jesus bore, I needn't bear again. You take these sickness symptoms and get out of here in the name of Jesus. That's speaking faith words God can act on. And then what's the second thing? Then let your actions confirm your faith words, okay? Speak the faith words, but then let your actions confirm what you say. In other words, if you have sickness symptoms and you immediately quote scripture saying that by Jesus' stripes I was healed, and then 10 minutes later somebody says, are you sick? You don't look so good. And you say, yeah, I am. Well, then what you've done is you've let your actions not confirm your faith words. You're saying one thing afterwards that invalidate what you've just said with your faith words. So let your actions then, after you've given your faith words, then let your actions back that up until your healing manifests. Okay, so the things that go in this blank is, number one, by speaking faith words God can act on, and in the second blank, then let your actions confirm your faith words. Next question. Faith is normally necessary to walk in divine health or to receive healing for my body. Well, that's true. Faith is normally necessary. I mean, you have to have faith in the promises of God to walk in divine health and or to receive healing for your body when you need it. Okay, so faith, all through the Bible, faith is emphasized. Jesus talked about little faith, great faith, no faith, and when there were faith present, people got healed. One case it says, I think it's Mark 6:5, Jesus said, and there he could do no mighty work because of their unbelief. So our unbelief can limit what God does in our lives. So faith is normally necessary to walk in divine health or to receive healing for your body. Next question, true or false? My faith works better when I walk in love. True or false? Well, it seems like most all our questions are true today, and this is another true one. My faith does work better when I walk in love. Well, give me the scripture for that. Well, how about Galatians 5:6? It says that faith worketh by love. Our faith works by our love. Our walking in love causes our faith to work better. Okay? And we also read earlier 1 John 3:21. Remember that? Where it said, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence. And whatsoever we ask, we receive from God, because we keep his commandments. Okay? But if our heart does condemn us, then we don't have confidence. And whatsoever we ask, we don't receive of him, because our faith is weak. And so there are two scriptures that you could use, Galatians 5:6 and 1 John 3:21. Next question. Therefore, walking in the love commandment is the best way to live in divine health. And that is true. I think we're getting the message, right? It's necessary to walk in love if we want to live in divine health. And if we get out of love, we get right back in it again by confessing our sin. Next question. Walking in unconfessed blank is the opposite of walking in love. Well, if somebody doesn't get this one after what we've just gone through here, I don't know. Walking in unconfessed sin is the opposite of walking in love. Sin is the breaking of the love commandment. Okay? It is a commandment that we're to walk in love. Well, here's another question, and I've just answered it, but let's go over it. One could say that one definition of sin is breaking the blank commandment. What goes in that blank? Well, love. goes in that blank. Breaking the love commandment would be one definition of sin. Jesus said that the enemy comes to blank, blank, and blank. I think he said the thief comes to blank, blank, and blank. Jesus said that the enemy or the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what John 10:10 says. So what goes in those blanks? Steal, kill, and destroy. One way he attempts to do these things is through sickness and disease. Is that true or false? That is true. One way Satan, the enemy, the thief, comes to steal, kill, and destroy is through stealing our health, through sickness and disease. So that's true. Give me some scriptures for this. Well, we've been over some of these scriptures. Let's go over them again. How about Acts 10:38? That shows that he attempts to steal things through sickness and disease, the enemy. Well, the Bible tells us in Acts 10:38 that God the Father anointed Jesus as Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, and that Jesus went about doing good and healing. Healing is good. And who did he heal? Those oppressed by the devil. It tells us right there in Acts 10:38 that sickness is oppression by the devil. And Jesus went about doing good and healing those that were oppressed by the devil. So this scripture proves that Satan is the author of sickness. And then we had Luke 13, where the woman was bowed over for 18 years, whom Satan had done that, it said in that scripture. And John 10:10 tells us that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So we have, there's three scriptures that tells us that the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy through sickness and disease. It's one of the ways he does it. Next question. But by 1 John 5:18, we know that if we keep ourselves, the enemy can't blank us. What does that verse tell us? It tells us that if we keep ourselves, the enemy can't touch us. You want to limit the enemy's influence in your life? Then keep yourself. And how do we keep ourselves? Go back and read 1 John 5:17 and 18 together, and you'll find out that one way we keep ourselves is by keeping ourselves free from sin, or after we've sinned, immediately confessing our sin and getting that cleared up so that we don't have an open window of opportunity for the enemy to get involved and get in and put his foot in our lives. In other words, what does it say? I think it's Ephesians 4:27 that said, give no place to the devil, or no foothold. If you go look at the definition of place, give no foothold to the devil. One way we give a foothold to the devil is through sin. And so if we'll keep ourselves from sin, that's one way we can limit how the enemy can touch us. So 1 John 5:18 says, if we keep ourselves, the enemy touches us not. True or false? One way of keeping ourselves is to keep ourselves free from sin. Okay, we've been over that, so everybody should get that right. That's true. However, name another way. What's another way of keeping ourselves, besides keeping ourselves free from sin, that would maintain our healing? Well, one way we can keep ourselves is by not being ignorant of God's healing promises. You know, Hosea 4:6 says that my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. You know, if we don't know that God has provided us with some healing in the atonement, then we can open ourselves up to sickness just by not knowing. Ignorance is one way that we can open ourselves to sickness. So another way of keeping ourselves would be not to be ignorant of God's healing promises. So there's another way of keeping ourselves. What would be another way? Well, how about faith in God's healing promises? In other words, faith cometh by what? Hearing the word on healing. So building your faith up, having healing faith, is another way of keeping yourselves. What would be another way of keeping ourselves? How about acting on the faith that we do have? We can have faith, but if we don't act on it, James 2:17 says our faith is dead, being alone. Our faith needs action to work. Faith alone is not enough. I've had some lessons I've taught on that. And in fact, one was called that. Faith alone is not enough. You need more than faith to be healed. You need acting on that faith. Remember, James 2:17 again says, faith without corresponding action is dead, being alone. So here's some other ways. Number one was being ignorant of God's healing promise. Another way to keep ourselves would be not being ignorant of God's healing promises. Another way to keep ourselves would be to have healing faith, building up our faith. And the third way would be acting on the faith that we do have. So there's some other ways. All sickness comes directly from Satan, true or false? Well, that's false. Not all sickness comes directly from Satan. There's some that just comes from natural means and things like that. So all sickness does not come directly from Satan. Some does, though. How about the next question? All sickness comes either directly or indirectly from Satan. Well, that is true. In other words, not all sickness comes directly from Satan, but some does come directly, and all comes either directly or indirectly. How did sickness first enter the earth? Were Adam and Eve ever sick? No. God didn't create them to ever be sick. God did not want them ever to be sick. So when did sickness and disease come in the world? After they sinned. What did they do when they sinned? They turned their allegiance to Satan. They decided they'd rather listen to what Satan had to say than to God. And when they did that, when they turned from obedience to God, when he said, don't eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and succumbed to the temptations of Satan, they turned their allegiance back over. They turned their allegiance to Satan. And when they did that, they opened themselves up to all the things that Satan could bring upon them. Now, it wasn't God's choice, but this is what happened. So, sickness never entered the world until Adam and Eve sinned. And so, for that reason, we can say that all sickness comes either directly or indirectly. By indirectly, meaning that through that first original sin of Adam and Eve, there was no sickness before that happened, and when they turned their allegiance over to Satan, sickness and disease entered into the world. So that question is true. In essence, there's a war going on for the health of our bodies. Satan would like us to be sick, while both God and ourselves want us well. Well, that's true. Satan would like us to be sick. He tries to make us sick. He tries to enter into our lives in ways that will make us turn from God. And this is what's sad, folks. Many people, when they do get sick, blame God for it. They think, well, God's just teaching me something, or he must want me sick, or since God's all-powerful and I'm sick and he hasn't prevented it, he must want me sick. That's a bunch of hooey, folks. The Bible is very clear. It said, God anointed Jesus and asked the Holy Ghost with power, and Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil. It doesn't come from God. God does not want you sick. Don't let the enemy pull that wool over your eyes in this area, as he has so many. Okay? Next question. This, speaking of the fact that God wants us well and Satan wants us sick, this is no problem for us because if God desires something, it will happen since God can do anything. Well, that's false, folks. I just talked about that. Don't fall into the trap of saying, well, since God's all-powerful and this thing happened, therefore it must be God's will. Because if he didn't want it, he could have prevented it. That's a bunch of nut. That's crazy. How about all the people going to hell every day that aren't saved? Does God want that just because it's happening? Does that mean it's God's will? No. God says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. He's telling us to go out and tell people the danger. But we have a free will, folks. And God has done all he can do about our salvation through what Jesus did for us on the cross. But still, every day people go to hell against God's will. He doesn't want them to go there, but they go there anyway simply because they've never availed themselves of the opportunity to prevent it. Or people haven't told them so that they can avail themselves of the opportunity. So a lot of things are happening in this world that aren't God's will besides sickness. But sickness is one of the things that happens every day that is not God's will. God does not take people, he does not take young parents away from their children or take their children. That makes me so mad sometimes when I hear this stuff, that people, you even go to a funeral sometimes and say, well, God took them. And some poor mother in her 20s dies, leaves three or four kids, and they say, well, God just wanted her home. You know, he was lonely for her, and he just wanted her with him. That's a bunch of nutty stuff, folks. Satan is the author of sickness, not God. God wants those young mothers and young people healed. He says he's given us long life. There's many promises in the Word of God that promises long life, and it tells us what we can do to have long life. And I won't get into all that here, but one of the things is walking in love. God wants us well. God wants us to live out our full lives on this earth. He doesn't want any people being killed or succumbing to wiles of the enemy. But God gets blamed for it nevertheless. So I hope this lesson has helped you to see that God is not behind the sickness in this world. Name three reasons why we still can get sick even though God wants us well. Give me three reasons. Well, how about some of them we just mentioned? How about ignorance? There's a reason. Ignorance of God's healing provisions through His what? Broken body that was broken for our healing. If you don't know about this and act on this, it's not going to do you any good. So there's one reason we can still get sick, is through ignorance. Here's another one. Lack of faith. Lack of healing faith. Okay? So there's a second one. Here's a third one. Failure to act on the faith that we have. That's a third reason why we can still get sick even though God wants us well. Number four, disobedience to the love commandment. So there's four right there. Another one is not treating our bodies properly. Folks, if we don't take care of our bodies and get the amount of sleep we should get and things like that, we can bring a sickness upon ourselves through not treating our bodies properly. And number six, not resisting sickness when it does come. Folks, if the enemy brings sickness upon us and we don't resist it, there it is. It's going to stay there. We need to resist it. When that sickness comes, you need to say, Satan, in the name of Jesus, I resist you in Jesus' name. It is written that by Jesus' stripes I was healed. And that Jesus took my infirmities and bore my sickness. And what Jesus bore, I needn't bear again. Satan, get out of here with these sickness symptoms in the name of Jesus. And resist him. So I'll just go on real quickly. I said three reasons. I'm going to name six. Number one, ignorance. Number two, lack of healing faith. Number three, failure to act on the faith that we have. Number four, disobedience to the love commandment. Number five, not treating our bodies properly. And number six, not resisting sickness when it comes. And there's probably more as well. Well, that completes our teaching on this particular homework, which was four steps to divine healing.